Good morning, church. So glad that you're here this morning and we've been able to be blessed to share some time together. It is always a blessing to worship with family of God. I know that you came expecting to hear Micah preach this morning and have to be disappointed. You got some substitutes. On the count of three, everybody, ready? One, two, three. All right. We got that behind us. I understand. I've been there. Know that. Micah is beginning a several-week series on the names of God. Names are really important in the Bible. They're important to us and our families. And the more you learn about the names of God, the more you come to appreciate who He is and how much His grace means to you. And so Micah asked me to kick this series off. So I am starting in Genesis 22. If you have your Bibles, will you open to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis? And we're going to read together in chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Let me give you some context. I don't know that there's a more joyful experience in life than whenever your children are born. Our two children, our daughter was born in Waco, Texas at Hillcrest Hospital. Our son was born in Houston, Texas down at Methodist Hospital. And I don't know that there's a more joyful experience anywhere in the world than being a part of seeing your children come into this world and to welcome them. And I'm not quite sure in all of recorded history there is a more joyful dad and mom than the one we're about to read about. In Genesis 18, Abraham had been sitting by his tent when three visitors came. He saw them by the great trees of Mamre, and he went out and welcomed them. He prevailed on them that he might serve them some food, and so he did. And while sitting in front of Abraham's tent, they had a conversation. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, "I'm going to come back by this time next year, and Sarah is going to have a son." Now, Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 89 years old. And the angel of the Lord says to Abraham, "I'm coming back this time next year, and you're going to have a boy. That bouncing baby boy you've been waiting for your whole life, he's going to come in this next year." Well, Sarah is hiding behind the tent flap, and she hears the conversation, and she laughs. I mean, the thought of a 90-year-old woman having a baby is kind of a laughable thing, amen? And when she hears that she's going to be, at age 90, a new mom, she laughed. And God asked Abraham, why did she laugh? And Sarah kind of lies a little bit, and she says, "Well, I really didn't laugh." And he said, "Oh, yeah, you laugh." Fast forward a couple of chapters in Genesis 21. The Bible says that God came and fulfilled the promise that He had made. That Abraham and Sarah welcomed this brand new baby boy into their lives. And sitting on his lap, that child that he had waited for from the time God had called him 25 years earlier. When he was 75 years old, God said, "You come to a land that I'm going to show you. And through your seed, the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." He'd been waiting 25 years for that boy. And now, bouncing baby boy on his lap. Well, fast forward a bunch of years, and you come to Genesis 22. We're going to read together what the text says. Some time later, the text says. Now, most scholars believe we're talking 16, 17 years. Okay? Now, if Abraham's 100 when he has Isaac, how old is Abraham now? Come on. 116, 117 years old. So when it says sometime later, we're talking about a significant period of time. Isaac is now a big strapping teenage boy, 16, 17 years old. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. That word tested is a word in the original language that means to reveal the truth. That's what a test does. Amen? It reveals the truth. It helps you come or arrive at the truth about where your faith is and where your life is and where your character is. God tested Abraham. Abraham, here I am, he replied. And God said, take your son, Isaac, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, I'm familiar with the place. Listen, the next word, sacrifice him. Sacrificing there as a burnt offering. We're talking about slit the throat that the blood flows, put on an altar of word and burn as an offering to the Lord. This boy he'd waited on his whole life. This boy that he loved with his whole heart. God says, I want you to take him to a place that I tell you about and I want you to sacrifice him. Early the next morning, verse 3, I don't want to stop and say, wait. Wait, God, wait. What was he feeling? I mean, did he sleep that night? Did he stay up all night? Did he pray? Did he negotiate with you? God, what was going on? What was Abraham feeling as he contemplated what you had just told him to do? Tell us, God, what is he feeling? What is he going through? What is he praying? And then it dawns on me, it really doesn't matter what he's feeling. The thing that matters is that he obeys. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son named Laughter, Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Now it's 42 miles from where Abraham lived to Mount Moriah. 42 miles. Across rugged terrain. And it would take 3 days. And he was going to look into the face of his boy for 3 days, knowing what was coming. This is not some knee-jerk reaction that Abraham did on the spur of the moment. He had 3 days to contemplate what was going on. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Now, I want you to listen to this statement of faith. Listen. We will worship and then we will come back to you. God, I hadn't figured out how you're going to do all of this. I don't know. But I know this. You promised me this boy. You promised that through this boy, the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. You said he is the son of promise. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how you're going to pull all this off. But here's what I believe. We're going up that hill together and we are coming back down. We are going to go worship you for a while and then we are going to come back down and join these servants. The Bible says Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. How old is Isaac? 16, 17 years old. He straps the wood of his own sacrifice on his boy's back. Now listen. In a couple thousand years, there was going to be another son who was going to carry the wood of his own sacrifice up a hill. And Isaac becomes a type of the Savior who was to come. The Bible says Abraham himself carried the fire and the knife, and as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Dad, listen, something's not adding up here. I mean, I've been a part of burnt offerings my whole life. I have seen burnt offerings. I participated in burnt offerings. But there's something missing here. We got the fire, we got the wood, we got the place, but we don't have the ram. Where is the ram? Do you think that maybe Abraham had to choke back some tears as he looked into the boy and contemplated what was about to happen in a few minutes? You see, Abraham hadn't read Genesis 22 yet. He has no idea what God is going to do with this whole circumstance. He just knows God has told him to take him to the top of the hill and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And now his son is saying, "Dad, something's missing. What are we going to do?" And I'm wondering, did the tears start to fill his eyes, and did he have to choke back the lump that he felt in his throat as he walks up that hill with his boy? The Bible says when they reached the place God told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now let's stop right there for just a minute. This is just one of Ronnie's suppositions about the Bible, okay? Your suppositions are as good as mine. Mine are no better than yours. But let me just tell you one of my suppositions about the Bible. In my opinion, one of the heroes in this story is Isaac. Isaac's a big old strapping 16, 17-year-old kid. His daddy's now 116, 117 years old. If that 16, 17-year-old kid doesn't want to climb on that altar, that 117-year-old man ain't going to make him do it. You with me? I mean, there is no way that Abraham could have forced his son Isaac to climb on that altar. Isaac, in my opinion, surrendered himself and climbed up on that altar and let his dad bind him. And the question comes to me, folks, what are our kids learning from us? What are they seeing in us? Because when the crisis comes, when the pain comes, when the shock hits, when the pain starts to roll over you like a tidal wave, are our kids seeing in us, you know, a panic and a crying and a whining and a complaining kind of mentality? Or are they seeing in us a faith that helps them learn how to climb up on altars? Because you see, I think Isaac learned how to climb up on altars from his daddy. He'd seen that in his dad. I want my kids to see the kind of faith that says, when God says so, I'm going to climb up on an altar. The Bible says he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The knife from ear to ear to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Yes, yes. I didn't think you'd ever say anything, God. Yes. I mean, God is always exactly, precisely on time. He is never late by a second. And when we learn to just breathe in His timing, things with us go so much better. Amen. "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. For I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering. Listen, instead of. So he takes the boy off the altar and puts the ram on it. But in a couple of thousand years, there was going to be another only son. They was going to climb a hill. And they were going to take a lamb off the altar and put on it a son. And God would not stop that sacrifice because it's the only way we could live, the only way we could be forgiven. The Bible says, Abraham called that place. Now listen, the new versions, they don't really put it down. You got to go to the older versions, but here's what it says. Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Church, I tell you, I've lived almost 7 decades on this planet, almost. And one of the things that I have seen in my lifetime is that God has provided for me and my family over and over and over. In His timing, in His way, in ways that we didn't expect or understand sometimes, God would provide. Sometimes it was a word of encouragement when we needed the encouragement, when our hearts were breaking about something going on in our life. Sometimes it was just affirmation that God provided, that He sent someone to us to put an arm around our shoulders or to weep with us or to cry with us. Sometimes it was just a card that just arrived at just the right time. Sometimes it was a resource that was given or loaned to us for a while. But God has always provided exactly on time what we needed. That's why He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. I remember years ago, this is one of 10,000 examples I could give you, but this is one that you can understand and grasp easily. My grandmother died in Cisco, Texas. Cisco is over toward Abilene, and she was one of the most godly ladies that I've ever known. I was preaching at the time in Oklahoma City. Marcia and I had driven down to Cisco to be a part of the funeral process. Her funeral was at First Baptist, Cisco, Texas. If you've ever been in the little old towns of West Texas, you know every First Baptist church looks exactly alike. Amen? They had the same concrete steps, the same auditorium with the wraparound balcony in every single one of them. And I remember sitting in that auditorium that day feeling so sad about my grandmother because I was the oldest grandchild, and so I was the favorite. And saying goodbye to her that day was just really painful. And whenever the funeral was over and we came out of the auditorium and went down those steps, there was a couple from Oklahoma City who had gotten in their car and had driven from Oklahoma City to Cisco, Texas, just so they could stand there at the bottom of those steps and wrap their arms around us because they knew our hearts were going to be breaking. That was God's provision. The question comes to us, how are we going to be like God in that regard? Because if He is a God who provides, then we must ask God, how can You use us to provide? Is there somebody that you know that is going through a difficult time that needs a word of encouragement from you? A text, an email? A visit where you just go and sit down with them and just cry. You don't have to say anything. You just go and hurt with them. Is there an affirmation that needs to be given to somebody who's been knocked down lately and beaten down by something, who's lost the job that maybe you can share a resource with? Is there something you can provide? Because, folks, that's what we're supposed to be about. We serve the Lord who is a provider. And we are asking that God might use us to provide to others. I want to show you a picture. It comes from a long time ago. This guy's name is George Mueller. George Mueller. Handsome cuss, isn't he? George Mueller was a reprobate, a pagan, a drunk, and a thief until he was 26 years old. On the day his mother died, he stole every penny out of her purse so that he could go buy more whiskey. But at age 26, George Mueller surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And as they used to say in West Texas, it took. It took. George Mueller spent the rest of his life serving orphaned children. He built a huge orphanage in Bristol, England. At one time, he had over 1,800 children in the buildings that he had built. Can you imagine how much food it would take to feed 1,800 children three times a day? You know, some of you got two or three teenagers. You know how much it takes to feed them two or three times a day, or six or eight times a day. Can you imagine feeding 1,800 kids three times a day, how much food that would take? When George Mueller began his ministry, he made this promise to God. God, I will never ask another man for money to feed these kids. Never ask. I'll never do it. I'll never make an appeal for food to feed these kids. The only one I'm going to ask, God, is you. And I believe you'll provide. George Mueller kept a prayer journal. We had in affirmation more than 5,000 direct answers to prayer of things he had asked God about that God specifically gave him. On one occasion, Mueller's kids were about his lunchtime and there wasn't any food in the pantry. They'd eaten the last bit at breakfast. He gathered all the kids into the cafeteria and he said, "Okay, kids, y'all come in here. We're going to thank God for the food he's going to provide." They went into the cafeteria, all those hundreds of kids, and they're all bowed down on their knees and they're praying. And while they're praying, there's a knock at the front door. Mueller goes over to their front door and he opens the door and here's a guy that's got wagons full of food sitting out front. He said, "I was supposed to cater a huge wedding and I got my dates mixed up and it's this date next month." And he said, "I didn't want this food to go to waste. I thought maybe you and the children could use it." Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. But one of the best stories about George Mueller, in the worst crisis financially in his ministry, when it looked like they may have to close the doors and put those kids out among people all over England, George Mueller went to his study to pray. And in that prayer he said, "God, you know I have promised never to ask another man for money for this orphanage, and I never have. You know that I've never made an appeal for food for this orphanage, and I never have. But God, you know our situation, and we desperately need you to move now." And as he's praying in his study, his wife comes to the door and interrupts him, and she says, you know, British accent, they're in Great Britain. She says in her British accent, "The post has come." I love the way those Brits talk. "The post has come." You know, we say, "Mail's here." "The post has come." And so she brings in, and he was hoping for letters that had, you know, financial contributions that would support his ministry. There was only one letter in the post that day, just one. It was from a widow lady who had heard about what he was doing among orphans and wanted to send a letter of support thanking him for what he was doing. And as he got to looking in the envelope, inside the envelope, he pulls out a magnificent diamond ring. The kind of diamond that when he sold it, he was going to be able to underwrite every financial crisis they were facing. And Mueller got up off his knees with that ring in his hand, walked over to the glass of his study, and etched into the glass with that diamond, "Jehovah Jireh." And if you go to Bristol, England, where you can visit these old buildings and orphanages where George Mueller had all those kids, you can go to that office and you can look at the glass and it is still etched there, "Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides." Church, we have a God who's always on time. A God who sees needs way ahead of time and puts rams in thickets when necessary. But a God whose name means provision. Let's resolve this morning that whoever we know is up against it, And we'll allow God to use us to be a provider for them, for mercy, for grace, for encouragement, for affirmation, for resource, for just sitting down and holding someone and crying with them. Whatever God needs us to do, may we volunteer that He might do it through us. And the church said, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we can only imagine some of the emotions that Abraham must have been going through this whole process. But God, the joy he must have experienced when you called from heaven and stopped his hand. God, your timing is impeccable. We have all seen and been witnesses of the way that you have provided in our lives. And God, our prayer this morning is you might use us to be providers for those around us. We praise you and we thank you for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. And now we pray you might use us as we span out across this community, that we might be providers of your love and your grace and your mercy and your care and your concern for those whose paths we cross this week. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.